Tonight we're going to start a study in the life of King David. And normally we go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to do that with King David, but a little differently. Instead of starting with 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to pick up in chapter 16, right where David comes on the scene. But I'm going to do it the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to be presenting to you King David and his life, and be contrasting it to King Saul and his life. Here are two kings, King Saul, the first king of Israel, and then there's King David, the second king that comes along. And they're both equally sinners. They both equally fall short of God. In fact, you might even argue that David was even more of a sinner than King Saul. King David committed adultery, and he murdered one of his loyal officers. I mean, if you're a soldier and you kill one of your own men, that's not a good thing, is it? Well, he was a king and he killed one of his loyal men that was fighting in the front lines while he was back home fooling around with the women. And yet God still, even in light of that, still held David in much higher esteem than he did King Saul, who we don't ever know that he did anything as bad as King David. It's very interesting, I find it, that God would do that. And so we're going to be, over the weeks ahead, we're going to be studying King David's life as revealed in 1 and 2 Samuel, and also in the Psalms. David wrote 74 of the Psalms, the 150 Psalms. He wrote about half of them. And as we go along in David's life, where it's appropriate, I'm going to bring up the psalm that he wrote in light of the events of his life. And we're going to discover that he was a very depressed man, very melancholy. He wrote the majority of the laments, you know what a lament is, lamentations, grieving from his heart. And you'll see that as we look at the Psalms. So perhaps if you've struggled with depression, this is really a good book for you, a good study to go through 1 and 2 Samuel and get into the Psalms and help us better understand really how God looked at this man. It's interesting that his son, King Solomon, who came along much later in David's life, David was around 50 years old when King Solomon was born, and many of the Psalms had been written by this point. And of course, the worst sin that he committed was around 50 years old. That's when he had his affair with Bathsheba. And of course, we'll get into that. And I've got to be careful of rabbit trails tonight. There's so many opportunities for rabbit trails, because whenever you do an introduction, that's all we're going to do tonight, is an introduction into the life of David. And Solomon wrote this. He wrote Proverbs chapter 3. He didn't call it Proverbs 3. Somebody else did. But this is what he wrote, beginning in verse 5. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." He shall direct you. Should I go this way or that way? Gee, I don't know. Which way should I go? As you acknowledge him in all your ways, making him Lord of your heart, leaning not onto your own understanding, he will guide you in all your ways. As you acknowledge him. And finally, you are not to be wise in your own eyes. You're to fear the Lord and depart from evil. This was written by King David's son, Solomon, who ended up becoming a very wicked king. And did not. The only legacy that he really left was the book of Proverbs. And one of the most depressing books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. And so Solomon seems to have picked up some depression from his dad. But he probably was influenced by his dad concerning these verses that we just read. Isn't that interesting to think about? Solomon wrote the Proverbs first, and then later in his life he wrote Ecclesiastes. When he went the way of the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Lord that we read about in the book of James. But we'll be getting into that as we move along. So let's first begin in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel with me to chapter 16. And if you don't have your Bible, you should have your Bible, because when you come to Sunday evening, you need your Bible. And you need to get into your Bible. Now, see, I have about, it used to be 11, but I've got up to about 26 translations here in my phone, 26. And I have the five top ones that I use. And, you know, it's almost like you don't need to know the Greek or Hebrew anymore. It's almost like you don't need to, because you've got all these experts that have written these translations, and you can compare them side by side, and you can see how five of the top, and it's just not five experts, they're a group of experts, and you can compare what they all think about the Greek or the Hebrew, and it makes it nice and easy. You don't have to study all that, you know, you don't have to learn the Greek, don't have to learn the Hebrew, just have a bunch of, so I would strongly suggest if you have a smartphone, I'm glad the phone's smart, You can check it out and just do these comparisons. Wow, look at them. Here's five. You know, four of them agree with what it means. One disagrees, so I'll go with the four kind of thing. Okay. So, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And we're only going to be able to cover one verse tonight. One verse. Okay. In 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here's how it reads. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Now, Samuel was a prophet, and he was at this point mourning over King Saul because of God rejecting King Saul as Israel's king. Samuel had anointed King Saul, the first king of Israel, and now Samuel is mourning over because he had a relationship with Saul. And Samuel was a priest, he was a judge, he was the last judge of Israel. He was also a priest and he was also a prophet. So Samuel was mourning at this time because by this point Saul had blown it with the Lord. We'll look at see why later as to why that happened. And so God commands Samuel, the great prophet, to go and anoint a king. He says, "For I have provided myself a king among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, this is going to be very basic tonight, and it's going to help us as an introduction into the study of King David. So, why did Israel have a king in the first place? We don't think about this too much. I mean, I never really thought about it too much growing up in the church. Why did Israel have a king in the first place? Originally, God never intended that Israel have a king like the other nations had. He had never intended them to have a king similar to the way the other nations operated. God never intended that. He wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their king. This is the way it was from the very beginning, all the way back into the garden. God wanted to be the one to which everybody would go to. He was the one that would rule over all of creation. And this is made clear in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And I want to take you back now. This is a flashback. We're going to do a flashback. We're going to go back a few chapters, 8 chapters, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to look at the whole chapter. And we're going to understand God's heart about the nature of the king. And so we read in 1 Samuel, and you can follow me up here. Or you can look in your Bibles or your phone or whatever it is you want to use. And so we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, we're now in a flashback. And the context, of course, is God has agreed he's going to provide a king for Israel. But this is how God originally felt about it, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now remember, Samuel is the last judge that is identified there in the book of Judges. And now he has chosen his sons, his own sons, to be judges over Israel. I want to make a quick comment about the judges. See, God had originally intended that the people judge themselves. He never intended them to have a president, a king, a monarch, an autocrat, whatever it is. He never intended them to have somebody that would rule over them. In fact, you may recall, Moses was trying to handle all the problems that were coming to him. Remember when they were in the wilderness, they had left Egypt, and Jethro, his father-in-law, a Midianite of all people, he wasn't even a Jew, he saw what was going on, and Jethro says, not of the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro, the priest, the Midian priest, he says to Moses, "What are you doing? Look at all these people. You're trying to handle them all. Why don't you break it up into groups? And break it up in such a way that it's manageable, and that way you only need to take on the big cases, sort of like the Supreme Court." You know what, should I bring the Supreme Court up? Uh-oh. Yeah. We've got some trouble, don't we? Trouble in River City. They're not supposed to make laws, they're supposed to interpret the laws. But let's get back to the study. So, you're to be make judges, and they would have them in groups of 10, small, start out small, you know, you have a group of 10, sort of like a small home Bible study, and the leader of that group would try to solve a problem that came up within that group. By the way, that's what starts a synagogue. You know, a synagogue can become a synagogue, this is way back in the old days, when you had 10 males of age, 10 males, when you come together, you start a synagogue. Well, Calvary Chapel, to become a Calvary Chapel church, if you start a home Bible study and you get a group of 50 that's coming regularly and you need to find a place, you know, the house is too small or whatever, you can contact Calvary Chapel and says, "Hey, I've started a home Bible study and I'd like to become a Calvary Chapel. We want to get together and I'd like to be the pastor. And hey, would you check us out? Would it be okay?" And they'll ask you a number of questions, and this, if as the Lord approves, it'll be approved. Well, it's sort of the same way back then. Jethro says, "Hey, break it down into small groups, and then you guys judge. You judge. You judge your cases based on what? Based on what they had at that time, the Torah." Right? Of course, now the Torah wasn't written all the way up to that point, so they were only had a certain amount of the law. We have the whole book today. The Torah was the first five books, right? Genesis through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy wasn't being written till later. For that matter, Leviticus, they were later, Numbers and Leviticus. But the point is this. You're to make judgments within small groups. If you can't come up with a solution to the problem, take it to a bigger group, a person in charge of 50, right? And if that one can't figure it out, then you take it to the judge that's over a larger, and so on and so forth, until you finally get to the top person, which would be Moses. And there was no king, there was no president, there was no Congress, there was no legislator. That's just the way they did it, and it was all based on the Word of God. That's how they did it. Okay, so by the time of Samuel, they were still under the judges. There were judges, and by the way, the book of Judges deals with the judge a little differently than the way God intended it to be. For example, when Israel had problems, God raised up a judge to what? To deliver the Israelites from their enemies, right? And this became, the person became known as a judge, but really he was more like a deliverer, the judge. Not in the sense that they were judges under Moses, but in the sense that the judge would rise up, he'd hold the people accountable, he would say, "Look at you people aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, and now that you've repented, here I come to deliver you," and then we read about the great exploits of the different judges as they trusted the Lord. Some of them didn't do such a good job. Gideon was a great man of God. He was very humble, and God used him mightily to deliver him from the Midianites. Samson wasn't such a good judge, was he? I mean, he sort of blew it over and over, but God graciously continued to use him, even though he was into women and he was into other things, wine and so, women, wine and song. That was sort of Samson's life, Samson. But he was still considered a judge. But we can get off, and that's a rabbit trail. I'm running out. I know I'm using up time. Oh, I forgot my clock. Uh-oh. Sorry. You're in trouble tonight. I'm so sorry. I apologize in advance. Let me see. Okay, I think we'll be okay. So, where was I? Yes, judges. So Samuel was the last of the judges, and he played a big role, but he was sort of like, he didn't want to be the guy in charge. You know what I'm saying? Did you know that George Washington, our first president, he didn't want to be in charge? Did you know that? He did not want to be in charge. He really... The idea was he was worried that they would make him king, and he didn't want to be king because that wasn't the goal of our Constitution. I don't want to get off on that because I know, but it's easy. I already did. I'm sorry. But you see, God is looking for those who are humble in heart and who are willing to do what he has asked them to do. And Samuel was willing to do that. And Samuel came out. God made him the judge, he made him priest, he made him a big kahuna, so that he wasn't Hawaiian, but he made him a big kahuna anyway. And he put him in charge, and he ruled, in a sense. He helped straighten out problems he's sort of like Moses in that sense. When a problem would come, they'd go to Samuel because God anointed him with that wisdom. Now, let's pick up verse 2. And now we're learning about his sons. So, Samuel appointed his sons judges because he's getting old, he's dying, he's getting that to that point. Verse 2, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Does that sound familiar? Then verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came, I'm sort of jumping ahead. I forgot I had this. I started reading, but here we go. But they were into dishonest gain, that verse 3, bribes and perverted justice. And then verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. So they were not happy with his sons. They were not good representatives of the things of the Lord. And so the elders of Israel, now remember, there's 70 elders. Remember, Moses appointed 70 elders, and they were like the top judges that would deal with and then it would be down to the smaller level, and they were the highest level, the 70 judges, and Moses was above the 70. So the elders came to Samuel to complain about Samuel's sons. And they went to Ramah, and verse 5, and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, they're very direct. You know, you're old, no diplomacy here. Hey, you're old, and your sons, they're screw-ups. They don't walk in your ways. We don't want them. We don't want them here. We don't want them ruling. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that today? We can get rid of all the government. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We just go say, hey, we don't want you. We don't want you. We don't. That would eliminate Congress, wouldn't it? I mean, that would pretty much get rid of the Senate. If you think about it, there's so much corruption going on in there. And why do you think that is? That's the topic for another time, by the way. We are in God's judgment. Right now, we are under God's judgment. This country is, you know, we're hoping for revival, but I don't see it. What I see we are now under judgment. It's happening. When we do the prophecy update, we'll talk about that. But look, your sons... they mess up. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want a king. We want somebody that'll make it right. So they go to Samuel to ask him this. But this thing displeased. It displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now, where in the Torah or in the Bible do you ever find God sanctioning the idea of a king? You don't. You don't. And Samuel knows this. And so they're coming to ask him to do something, since he's like the top guy. He's like Moses in a sense, asking him to do this. And it displeases him because he knows they're not in line with the word. They're not in line with the scripture. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And now we begin to get the idea. God wants to be their king. And Samuel was his spokesman. And God said, look, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. It's not you they're against. They're against me. If you ever find yourself being attacked, whether it be your family, your friends, the people you work with, because you're taking a stand for God and His Word, please understand that it's not you they're against, but it's the Holy Spirit in you they're against. Because if you're walking in wisdom and you're walking the way of the Lord and you are sharing something that's perfectly okay, that is the Lord inspired, and they attack what you say and they attack you for saying that, guess where that's coming from? That's coming from the ruler of this world, Satan, that has inspired them, because they are the children of darkness if they don't know the Lord. And I'm sorry to say it, but you have family members that are children of darkness. You have family members that will attack you because simply you want to stand up for the Word of God. You have friends. I mean, you know, and when I say friends, I say it loosely, because when I became a Christian, I had to sort of leave my friends behind because they didn't want to fellowship with me anymore. I tried to get them all saved and they didn't understand what I was talking about. I was in my early 20s. I went there and I went to work and I said, what's wrong with you? You got to get to know the Lord. And they're going, well, what's wrong with you? I said, well, don't you know we're getting close to the end? And they said, well, end of what? And we just had this, we weren't, you know, connecting. And I began to realize that there's this spiritual warfare going on, and those that are in the world that are not saved, they don't understand these things. They don't understand. It's of the Spirit. It has to do with the things of the Spirit. And so Samuel was encouraged by the Lord. Look, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting, that I should reign over them. I want to be their king, but they rejected me. Verse 8, so according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, God continues even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So you may have friends that don't know the Lord and they are serving other gods. It's like Bob Dylan, when he became a Christian for a short time, he said, you got to serve somebody. I don't know if he's still a Christian. I don't want to judge him. But you see, you got to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. If you're an atheist, oh, I don't believe in God. Hey, you're serving somebody. Atheists serve somebody. See, I want to serve the Lord, just like Joshua. As for me and my house, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I have that etched in concrete in front of my house. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Period. There really is no other discussion. Well, the world doesn't understand that, and they say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, no, you believe in something. You got to serve somebody. But you see, Israel had forsaken the Lord, and they were serving somebody else other than Him. They were serving idols, and they didn't want to go the way of the Lord. They didn't want Him as their king. Verse 9, Now therefore, heed their voice. So now God tells Samuel, heed their voice. Listen to what they have to say. You see, sometimes God will just say, I'm done. I'm done. Let them have their way. And then let them learn a hard lesson. Have you ever done that? Have you ever insisted with God, you know, hey, you know, I really need this. I really got to have this. And he's telling you no. And you know in the heart of hearts, it's no. But you want to somehow manipulate and convince him that it's the best, you know, the best thing to do. And yet he's saying no. In the back of your, you know, in your heart of hearts, you know, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You are grieving the Spirit in you. But you go ahead and you do it anyway. And if you keep insisting and keep insisting and keep insisting, no, no, I'm going to do it. No, I'm going to do it. Even though the Lord's going to say, okay, go ahead and let him do it. And then what happens? What does the Lord do there? You see, he loves us so much that he lets us go through the hard knocks that we may learn our lessons, so that when we come back to him, we'll learn our lesson as we come back to him in humility. And that's how he often works in our lives. He allows us, well, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go into that sin. I'm going to let you disobey me. I'm going to let you go in the direction you want to go. And then you're going to have to learn the hard way. Some call it the school of hard knocks. And so he's telling them, look, they've been warned. They've been doing this for a long time. And now heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly, in other words, you won't have a smile on your face, solemnly forewarn them. In fact, your forehead may be wrinkled, and as you look at them and your mouth is down, you're telling them solemnly that this isn't a good idea, but you need to warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. This is what it's going to be like. So Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. And so now he repeats to the people what God told him. And now he's telling the people, this is going to be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Now this is your warning. I'm giving you a solemn warning, folks. If you really want a king, this is what you can expect. He will take out your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Is that what you want? Hey, isn't that what's going on today? Think about it. Think about it. Those of you who are historians and you like history, when the revolution, what was the point of the revolution? To get rid of the government, right? King George, bad dude, taxing them without representation. They said, what's going on here? We want to at least have represented. They said, no, you can't be represented there. You're just a bunch of, you know, poor farmers out there, and we're going to take advantage of you and take your money. And they said, no, you're not going to do that. And so they put together the Constitution and the separation of powers with the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and they're all to be watching each other, keeping an eye on each other, because you can't trust man. Why? Because man can be trusted. Man can. I don't trust myself. I don't know about you, but I find myself in situations where I think, oh, well, I can handle this. No, you can't. That's why I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. And I seek not my own understanding, but I seek his wisdom. And I inquire of the Lord. Now we're getting into the heart of King David. You see. But what about this king business? What about this king? You said, well, they want a king, just like the other nations. He said, well, look, if you get a king, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take advantage of you. He's going to take your money. He's going to take your people. He's going to put them under his authority and his power, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, that's the warning. That's the solemn warning. He goes on to say, well, take a tenth of your grain in your vintage and give it to the officers and servants, those who report to him. A tenth, 10%. I dare say that most of us in this room probably pay anywhere from 5 to 10% of our income. Maybe some of you more. If you're wealthy, you pay 30%, maybe 40%, just depends. Oh, no. If you're wealthy, you pay 1%. That's right. I forgot about that. That's how it works, right? That's how it works. you know, you got Bernie over here and you got Donald Trump over here, and they're both basically saying, oh, I'll do it this way, I'll do it this way. They're really saying the same thing. See, because they both would raise taxes on us like crazy, you know, in order to get their program to work. You see, it's not about a person. You see, this is the message to America today. We're not to depend on a man or a woman. We're not to depend on a man or a woman or 8 guys that wear these long robes and supposed to interpret the law, right? We're not to depend on them. We're not to depend on the president. We're not to depend on Congress. We put those guys in place to watch each other so that they don't get too big and spend too much money, take our money, and you see where we're going with this? Now, it's the same thing. Isn't that the same thing? God says, look, if you have a king, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Well, you see, the Lord had a tax. You know that, right? You know where the 10%, God had him give 10%. And where'd that money go? Toward the maintenance of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and the priests, who were mediators between God and man. And they represented God to the people. And then when there were problems in dealing with issues, then the judges were there to help judge problems. And it was all based on how God wanted it done, you see. So that's how God wanted it done. And by the way, God would be king over the whole process. Now, the king, he'll you think he's done? Verse 16, he'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. To his work. He'll take the best of what you have, and then he'll use it for himself. Does that sound fair? Now, okay, I understand Saul Alinsky and all of that garbage, and I hate to depress you, but I won't depress you. Forget I said it. Okay, no. I'm going to depress you. Karl Marx comes up with this theoretical system called communism that was going to make everybody happy, right? Was anybody happy over there in Russia and the Soviet Union? Was anybody happy? No, they weren't, right? That's why it fell apart, right? Because what you see, these people at the top who would run it would take the wealth from the people, and then they would distribute it out there to everybody evenly. Did it happen? Did it happen? No. Who are the rich guys? The rich guys are the guys who took the money and distributed it. They were the ones that were rich, right? That happens every time. So Bernie, it doesn't work because there's corruption. Wherever you have man, you got corruption, right? Okay. I'm getting so political tonight. And I mentioned Saul Alinsky. I'll forget about it. We'll move on. We got to move on. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, whether you like it or not. It's like a form of slavery, really. You're working for the king. You're working for the government. And it was no different. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new under the sun. It was the same back then. It's the same today. You know it's going to continue to be this way until Jesus comes back? Did you know that there's going to be a guy who's going to make things worse for you and me? Of course, I don't think I'll be around here when he shows up. The Antichrist. He's going to come in and he's going to consolidate everything and he's going to make you a slave to him. In fact, he's going to make you take a mark on the back of your hand and on your forehead, and you will have to do whatever he tells you to do. By the way, we're very close to that. We are already in a police state, whether you like it or not. When the time comes and they tell, and the money isn't there for you in your bank and they stop sending you the Social Security checks, when that time, not if, but when it does come, guess who you're going to report to? The authorities. They're going to tell you what to do. Okay? So how do we prepare for this? we get into the Word of God and we understand what the Word of God says. And then we also understand who our king is, because we are ambassadors from a different kingdom, right? If you are a believer in Christ, you are an ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador represents a foreign entity. And we are ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors making a plea for the world to be reconciled back to God through Christ. You are called ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what you are. Well, I'm an American. I'm proud. My family goes all the way back to Connecticut on my mom's side. And my dad's side were the thundering Norwegians that moved into Minnesota and took over South Dakota. That's my background. So I have this deep root. My mom's a daughter of the revolution. Daughter of the revolution. So I have roots of patriotism in my family's life. But we got to understand, God comes first, right? God comes first in everything. He's number one. He has blessed America. There's no question. He's blessed the United States of America. There's no question about it. Let's get back to this. Verse 18. And so the warning continues from Samuel, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. The more we chase after Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, the more grieved the Holy Spirit is. If we become desperate and say, oh, we got to elect Donald Trump, because after all, if he's not elected, then look what will happen to the Supreme Court and all of this stuff. Well, there may be some truth to that, but let me tell you something. I believe it's very clear that we've crossed the line with the Lord, and this nation is under judgment right now. And we need to understand that it's neither Donald Trump nor Hillary Clinton that's going to save us. You see, the people in Israel's day, they were no different from you and me. They had a lot of problems, and they were seeking for someone to deliver them because they didn't like the sons of Samuel. They were corrupted. They were filled with corruption. And so they wanted a king like the other nations, because after all, look at the other nations who are following the kings that they have, and they're prospering, and everything's fine with them. And isn't it the same attitude today? Well, we got, and I've had Christians come up to me almost desperate. I had one girl just 2 days ago, she was desperate, and she was telling me, we got to vote for Donald Trump. Don't you see what will happen if we don't vote for Donald Trump? And I'm thinking, I was reading this passage that we're studying right now. I was thinking, man, this is weird. Because it doesn't make any difference who's in office. Think of Daniel. You know who Daniel is, right? Who was he working for? The most brutal dictator in history, who would just as soon stick you through with a sword than give you a second thought. Daniel was working for this guy. And this guy attacked Israel. He hated Israel. And yet Daniel was a Jew, and there he is working for this guy. And Daniel prayed for this guy. Daniel loved this guy. Isn't that wild? It's hard to think about. Well, the very guy that's persecuting my people, Daniel came from Jerusalem, and he's attacking, he leveled Jerusalem. It's very sobering, is it not? Could we fall into the same trap? Where we start getting panicked over who's going to be the president of the United States? That's sort of sad. Now, I'm telling you, I have to fight inclination, because I was raised to be a Republican and all this stuff and to be patriotic, and it's really hard for me to say this, but it's the truth. We can't put our faith in man or a woman or Hillary. We can't put our faith in them. Can't trust them. After all, for heaven's sakes, just open your eyes and look and listen. Listen what they're saying. Wow, this is a hard one, isn't it? Well, verse 19 of 1 Samuel 8, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Samuel warned them, look, you're going to have hard times. You don't want a king. No, but we will have a king over us. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. There it is again. Heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. And then they picked King Saul. King Saul was a head taller than everybody else. He was handsome. He was a warrior. They picked the, you know, the guy that would have been in the Olympics, the big strong guy that they picked him because after all, he's going to deliver them. God intended that man take dominion over the earth. I want to talk to you a little bit about, we're going to end the last 15 minutes here with the king. What is this about the king? What is it about the king? God made Adam and Eve sort of like the king and the queen when he created them. We read in verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That would be Adam and Eve. And then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Dominion means to rule. Dominion means to rule. God intended that man take dominion over the world and rule. Listen to those words very carefully. God told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the world and to rule. That was his command. However, shortly after Adam and Eve were created, something went terribly wrong in the garden as they rebelled against God's authority. And it's by this act of rebellion that sin entered the world and spread to all men. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. We read in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that would be Adam, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam and Eve, you can read in Genesis chapter 5 in the first four verses there, that their sons and daughters, by the way, who did Cain marry? This is so silly. Just read the Bible and find out. Genesis 5, 1 to 4 makes it very clear that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. So that means Cain would have married one of his, either his sister or a niece, perhaps. And back then, the gene pool was, there was no such thing as incest. Didn't exist until the time of Moses, because the gene pool was a problem. Anyway, I don't get into that. Okay, so all sinned. Adam and Eve, their sin, it affected their bodies. Sin affected the chromosomes and their DNA. And so it caused them to die. They slowly died. They spiritually died right away. In the day you eat thereof, you shall die. They died spiritually, boom, just like that. And then they slowly, their bodies slowly died. Their DNA, there was a switch in there God turned on, and their DNA just got old. The bodies got old and died. And they passed that on to their kids. So something went terribly wrong there in the garden when they rebelled against God. And this is the result. Death, destruction, pain, sorrow, until God gave the solution to the problem, which was through his son, who would deliver those who put their confidence in him from the ruler of this world. We read in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you he made alive, the believers, you, the believers, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 2, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the, and here it is, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he has those who don't put their confidence and faith and trust in God. He has them in allegiance to him. There is no middle road. You're either one or the other. You're either for him or against him. That's how it works. It's that simple. Yes, Satan is the ruler of this world. We read Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world will be cast. Who is he speaking of here? He's speaking of Satan. And here Jesus is talking about his death, how his because of his death and his resurrection, the ruler of this world, he's going to be cast out. We read in John 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You see, the ruler of this world, Satan, had it out for Jesus, and he was the instigator behind getting Jesus to the cross, thinking that by doing so, he would snuff Jesus out. And really, all he did was bruise Jesus' heel. And Jesus, through the cross, crushed Satan's head in victory. But Satan didn't know that. Did you see The Passion of the Christ? That Mel Gibson movie? He did that so well with the devil behind the scenes, manipulating, trying to get the people to turn, the people of the world to turn against Jesus. In essence, Satan was made ruler over the world. He will continue to rule the world until Jesus comes back. And Satan tried to trick Jesus into worshiping him, did he not? And notice what, when he did, notice what Satan did. When Jesus went out, remember Jesus went out and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan appeared, and Satan went to tempt him. And one of the temptations was this, Luke 4, verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Notice he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. How did he do that? I don't know, but he did. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Verse 6, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Satan had authority over all the kings of the world. That's what it says. He's the ruler of this world and their glory. I will give them to you, and for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't argue with him because Jesus knew it was true. Satan's the ruler of this world. Therefore, if you worship before me, Satan goes on to say, all of this will belong to you. I will give you all the kings of the world. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's only one king. It's God himself. Through his Son, whom he has made king over all of creation, period. Revelation tells us when this will take place. It says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? And we're waiting for that time to come. So the kingdom of this world that is ruled by a guy named Satan, he's the king of this world, his kingdom is going to be replaced by none other than Jesus himself. Now, when Satan is driven from this world, God will restore dominion and rule back to those, are you listening carefully now? Back to those who put their trust in him. You learn to put your trust in him today, and he will put you in charge. He will make you king, ruler over the world. I want to show you that in Scripture. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings, and has made us kings, and has made us kings, you are destined to be a king. Isn't that wild? I can take you to Psalm 82 and blow your minds away. You are going to be made judges and kings simply by learning to trust him now. Learning to trust him now will make you a king one day. Isn't that wild? Here's another one. Revelation 2, 25 through 27. Here's the promise that Jesus made to one of the churches. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give, notice, power over the nations. He will shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. This is wild, but you know, he's going to make you at the same level as him. Everyone in this room, you're going to be at the level of a king, co-heirs with Christ. I find that hard to believe, but that's what he said. Do you believe what he said? It's sort of scary, isn't it? You're a king. Whatever you say goes. But we got to learn our lessons first, right? Got to learn our lessons first. So, this is our main point, and I'm going to close with this, because I'm up here wrestling right now, as you can tell. God's plan is to raise up kings and priests to rule over the world. God's plan is to raise up kings and priests to rule over the world, just as he had appointed Adam and Eve in the garden originally. When they rebelled, they produced children with a sin nature, and those children are divided into two groups. Those who want to rule and reign with him over his creation, and those who are in rebellion against him. That's it. It's that simple. So God uses King David, his example, as we will see in the weeks to come, he uses King David to teach you and me about how he wants us to rule and reign. And he picked King David as his prototype for you and me to follow. And so as we study King David's life together, we will be studying it from that point of view. Looking at his example, even though he was chief among sinners, looking at his example and how he pleased God. And this is he's one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, because he's so real. He's so real. He had passions. He had temptations just like you and I had. And yet God chose him over Saul. He says about David, that's a man after my heart. King Saul, no. King David, yes. Let's stand. So, Lord, your word tells us that we are to trust in you with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. And in all our ways, we are to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. And you've told us that we are not to be wise in our own eyes. We are to fear you, and we are to depart from evil. Help us with this, Lord, as we seek to understand the life of David, that we may grow into that which you would have us be, to bring glory to you as we examine David's life in the example that he was for us. And so we ask you to help us this week as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. And Satan wants to bring you down. The people around you, whether they intend to or not, they will bring you down unless you are standing in the truth of his word and understanding that it is God who is for you and not against you. He wants to prosper you as you look to him and put your full confidence and trust in him. Go out with that knowledge tonight and apply it to your life as you deal with Satan and his attacks, And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a communion in about 5 minutes for those of you that would like to come up. And in about 5 minutes, we'll have communion if you'd like to join us. You're welcome.